Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that You'd speak to our hearts this morning as we study Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would preach through me. What's of me, I pray, goes to the side, but what's of You, I pray, comes to the forefront as we study Your Word. Let us hear Your voice. Draw us to Yourself, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and we'll be in that psalm this morning. First church that I served as pastor was Valley View Baptist Church outside of Nocona, Texas. Anybody in here know where Nocona, Texas is? All right, a couple of you know where it is. We were actually about 15 miles north of Nocona. We were about a mile and a half in three directions from the Red River. We had about five houses with people living in them within about a five-mile radius of our church. So there wasn't a whole lot of people out there. And at nighttime, it was kind of quiet. We lived in a parsonage. In fact, I served there before Kim and I were married, so I was going out there by myself on the weekends, serving, preaching, and then coming back for school. And the first night I was out there, they had a parsonage that I would stay in, and that parsonage had two bedrooms, and I stayed in the master bedroom. It had the queen-size bed in it, and so I said, I'm getting in the big bed, I'm going to sprawl out, so I did. Well, and it was so quiet, and I thought, this is going to be wonderful that it's so quiet out here. About 10 minutes into my sleep, that quiet was a little bit too loud for me. I heard stuff walking around outside of the house. Now, I was by myself, except across the street was a 95-year-old woman named Zella Rose. But she wasn't going to be any help, so I was alone. And I would hear the leaves rustling outside. And I would hear the coyotes howling, it seemed like, in the room with me. And that silence became deafening. The next night, I slept in the guest room because it had a window unit that was right next to my head. And I let that sucker run all night long to keep me asleep. And I still, to this day, when I go to bed at night, I'll turn the ceiling fan on. Not because I need air moving, but because I need the buzz from the fan. I turn the vent on in the bathroom so that I have a little bit of sound going on. And even our children in their rooms have noisemakers that just do white noise in their room. Is anybody else afraid of silence like I am in here? Some of you guys, you're feeling my pain. In fact, silence is making you a little nervous right now. There you go. All right. So don't amen when I quit talking, Rick. That's not good. But the point is, that silence, as scary as that might be, imagine how terrifying it is when heaven is silent. In the times of life in which you need God to speak, many times heaven is silent. When you're looking for answers, when you're looking for action, many times God is silent. So what are you to do when heaven is silent? Well, David gives us some instruction here in Psalm 22. Let's look there beginning in verse 1. And the first thing that we notice is when heaven is silent, we feel abandoned. When heaven is silent, we feel abandoned. And notice what David says. My God, my God. He's emphasizing some emotion here by repeating that statement, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Now, this text does not give us the scenario that he is struggling with. I think it's on purpose, because really this could be a number of things in our lives. But the bottom line is, there is some stressful event taking place in his life, and he's needing God to move, and God is not. And despite the fact that he's calling out to God, nothing's happening. And so that leads him to make a judgment, and the judgment is that God has forsaken him. The word forsaken means to leave or to neglect or to abandon. It's the idea that because God is not answering me in the time that I want Him to answer, in the way that I want Him to answer, then it must mean that He has forgotten about me. It must mean that He does not care about me. It must mean that He is neglecting me. He has abandoned me. And if we're real honest with ourselves, this is a very natural feeling that one might have when heaven is silent and we see King David, a man after God's own heart, is feeling abandoned. However, he comes to his senses because he remembers that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so what he is experiencing and what he is feeling is contrary to the character and the nature of Almighty God. And so look what he says in verse 3. He says, yet, and the word yet, it may be translated differently in your Bible, but the idea is, despite the fact that I feel abandoned, I know that this is true. And notice what he says, yet you are holy. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. He looks back at the fathers. Now, who were the fathers? Well, for David, those would have been the saints of the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It would have been Jesse, his father even. It would have been the stories of the Old Testament. And we see in those stories that when God's people called out to God in a time of distress, that God would show up and would give great deliverance in the life of the people. You see that all throughout the Old Testament. And then many times, whenever there was a great deliverance in the Old Testament, the people of God would worship God by writing songs, praises about the deliverance. And notice he says back in verse 3, yet you are holy. And how do I know that? You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. The songs that he learned as a child about the great deliverances of God in the past taught him and communicated to him that God was holy, that when you trust God, He will show up, that He will never fail you, and it will be awesome when you trust Him, something will happen. So many times we don't trust that that's true. There are times in my life where I have a meeting scheduled. Maybe it's a committee meeting or a deacon's meeting or a staff meeting or a whatever, lunch meeting. And there are two types of people at these meetings. There are folks that are usually there on time all the time. And then there are other folks that are not ever there on time. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all see some of those people. And at first, you get frustrated with the ones that never show up on time, don't you? At first. But then eventually, you just get over it. Ah, Bill, he'll be here when he gets here. You know, it's bill time over there, no big deal. And we know those people. Now, if one of them show up late, we don't get worried about it, do we? No, it's expected. But if someone who is always there on time shows up late, there is an initial, man, something must be going on here. And what we will do is, if they're not there on time, but they're always on time, we will give them the benefit of the doubt. And we will say, Joe is always here on time. He's not here on time today. What that must mean is Joe has a really good reason for not being on time. When you get discouraged by heaven being silent, you are to remember God's past. And when you remember God's past and you see how He has operated in the past when people trust God and He shows up, when you trust God and He doesn't show up like you think He should or when you think He should, you need to give Him the benefit of the doubt. And you need to say, if God is not answering, He probably has a good reason for being silent. And if we can remember His past, the problem is we forget that God answers His people, that that's in His character and in His DNA, and that when we forget His past, that's when we get discouraged and we begin to feel as though we are abandoned. Friends, when you feel abandoned, remember God's past. Now, there's another feeling that we have whenever heaven is silent. Not only do we feel abandoned, but we also feel alone, don't we? We feel alone. David had the same feeling. Look here in verse 6. He says, "But I am a worm and not a man." Now, why would he say that? Because he's scorned by mankind and despised by the people. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They make faces at me. They wag their heads at me." And then here's what they say about me. They say, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. We're not going to help him out. We're going to look at David as he is looking to God and God is not answering him and things seem to be getting worse. And we're going to look at him and instead of helping him out, we're going to make fun of him. We're going to poke fun of him. We're going to mock him. We're going to make faces at him. We're going to do these things. We're going to despise him. And we're going to make him feel like a worm." Not only is God not coming to his rescue, but nobody around him is either. It reminds me of the story of Job. Do you remember Job? And God allowed Satan to take all of Job's stuff away. And he was sick and laying in ashes under a tree. And he had three friends that showed up. And the three friends sat with him in silence for 7 days. And they did great as friends as long as they didn't speak. And then they started speaking. And what spewed out of their mouth was, "Job, you're in this predicament because you are a sinner. You're a bad guy. You've done something wrong. You need to repent. You need to get right," and on down the line. They showed up and they started kicking the man while he was down. And I could imagine Job felt like he was alone. He could have felt like God had abandoned him. He could have felt like those that should have come to his rescue, instead of rescuing him, they were just kicking him while he was down. He felt as though there was no one in his corner, nobody on his team, no one who knew what he was going through. He was all alone. But then notice what David says next. Look in verse 9. He uses the word "yet" again. "Despite the way I feel, here's what I find is true." He says, "God, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." And then he calls out to him, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." There's no one to help. I'm all alone. Now notice he says that you were with me when I was born. Later in Psalm 139, he writes that God knit him together in his mother's womb. And so God was present with David in the womb. Not only that, but God was the one that literally, it says, burst him forth. God was the one that burst him forth. God was the one that provided for him when he was a child from his mom. He was God's and God was his from the very beginning and all throughout his life. God was there. And he looked back at his experience with Almighty God, and he realized that God was present with him all along the way. And if God was with him all along the way, then why would that be different now? Now, it felt like he was alone, but was he? We'll go out in the woods hunting armadillo every once in a while. They're not very intelligent. If y'all didn't know that, well, at least when you're running after them, they're not. What they will do is they will dig their head down in the dirt and think that they're hidden. Have y'all seen this happen before with armadillo? And they'll put their head down in there and then they'll stop moving. And they've got this big old rear end sticking out, and that's what you attack, right? You just blow it away or do whatever you're going to do. And so you have the head digging down and he thinks that he is hidden. And I think that we do the same thing in our spiritual life. We have our heads dug down in the difficulties of life and we feel like we're all alone. But God's always there. We don't need to forget that He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Just because our head is dug down in the mess of life and it seems like God is not there doesn't mean that He's not there. So we see that we are to remember His presence. When you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God indwelt your life and that you can never be separated from that. And so regardless of where you go and what you do, the Spirit of God is always with you. Regardless of how you feel in the midst of heaven being silent, God is still there, right there with you all along the way. If you want to deal with the feeling of being alone, remember His presence. There is a third feeling that we have when heaven is silent. Not only do we feel abandoned, not only do we feel alone, but don't we feel afraid as well? We feel afraid. Notice what He says next in verse 12. "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls from Bashan surround me." They didn't know where Texas was, or they would have said strong bulls from Texas. Amen. "They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." He is painting a pretty dire picture here, isn't he? You've got these bulls that are surrounding him. You've got lions that are coming after him. You've got dogs that are encircling him. And don't think a little Fido at the house. These would have been the nasty dogs that were just wild animals and would kill you. You see that he is losing his life. He's being poured out like water. His bones are out of joint. He's drying up. He's losing life. And the picture that he is painting here is one of an animal who is about to expire. And you've got the buzzards sitting there right next to him waiting for him to die. That's the situation in which David finds himself. Hopeless. Helpless. He's got no way out. Notice what he does to deal with this fear that's in his life. Look in verse 19. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off." Here they are circling overhead, but don't you be far off. "Oh, you my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion." David remembered that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. David remembered there is nothing impossible for God. That even in the midst of such a hopeless and helpless situation, that there is always a helper. And His name is Jesus. And He is powerful. A few weeks ago, we were here at the church, and I'm not going to name names or tell you details about this because it may be a little embarrassing for certain individuals. But we were having a technical difficulty on Sunday morning. And when you have technical difficulties, you look to a technical genius to help you out. And so they came to me. And so I walked over to the problem and I assessed the situation. And I looked at it a little bit. Now, my normal mode of operation is I will walk over and kick whatever it is that is not working. And it comes to work sometimes. But in this case, I decided not to kick it. I looked around the backside of this electronic device, and I saw that the power button was not on. And I turned the power on, and I put it back, and it was fixed. And they said, "James, how did you fix that?" And I said, "I'm a genius," and just walked off. It was I had it. But don't we feel foolish when we get all twisted up over something not working and then somebody else shows us all you got to do is turn the power on? I'm sure y'all been there before. Man, aren't we just, we feel foolish when that happens. Well, I wonder how more should we feel foolish when we have the power of God at our fingertips and we forget to turn it on. When you are feeling afraid, remember His power. How do we access that? We access it through prayer. We pray and say, God, help me. Now, he was praying all along this. Why did he wait until this moment to pray this? Because he'd been crying out at night. I don't know why. It may be that God was ignoring him or that heaven was not answering because David needed to pray in the right way. Don't you do that at your house? Your child says, Dad, give me a drink of water. Silence from Dad. Dad, I want something to drink. Silence from Dad. And you stay silent, don't you, Dad, until the child says, Dad, may I have something to drink? And then you say, sure, let me get you something to drink. Because you're training your child how to ask for things correctly. And I wonder if God is silent, maybe to train us how to ask for things correctly in this way. I don't know why God is silent, but I know this, that when we feel afraid, we need to remember His power. Now, I want you to notice something in the text, because something's about to change for us. He's been praying up to this point. And look there in verse 21, the second part of 21. Notice a change in the tense of verb. It doesn't say, please rescue me. It says, you have rescued me. You have answered me from the horns of the wild oxen. You have rescued me. You have saved me. I've been praying for it. I've been looking for it. I've been needing to hear from heaven. And now heaven has answered, he says. Now, what was it that helped him come to the realization that he answered? We don't know. We don't know if this part was written after he showed up. We don't know if this was part of a liturgy to where maybe there was a priest or a prophet that got up and shared a word from God to the people. We don't know what changed it. All we know is at this point, he has not heard from heaven, and now he has. He has heard from heaven. And I want you to notice that when he hears from heaven, he feels adoration. He feels adoration. How do you say that? Well, he begins to worship. He begins to adore him and worship in two ways. First, look in 22. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. This is what he's telling the brothers. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Why? For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. And then he goes on, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. He's speaking to those in the congregation. Notice to whom he is speaking here. He is speaking to God, but he is speaking to God in the context of my brothers and in the context of the congregation. Now, to what is that referring? That is referring to the worship community of the people of Israel. He was going to church. He was at church. And what was he doing? He was encouraging people to follow God because he had experienced God's deliverance. He was given a testimony of what God had done. And he was going to worship God by giving a testimony to those that already know him. How many of you remember the old revivals that we would have, week-long revivals? Y'all remember some of those revivals? Man, we need to have some of those. Y'all pray about that. We need to get somebody in here. I liked having those revivals. And we would have one night, or sometimes after the service, you would have a testimony night. Do you guys remember the testimony nights? And what you would do is you would have people from the congregation come to a microphone, and they would give a testimony about something that God had done in their life. Now, we don't do those much anymore. I'm not sure exactly why we don't, but I have a feeling it's because there were some brethren that liked to testify a little bit too much. You know what I mean? And so we just kind of shut that down. Hadn't done it a whole lot. But here's what I noticed. There were many revivals and many times where the most powerful aspect of the service was not the singing and the preaching. It was the testimony of God's people as they testified to what God had done in their life. Now, why is that so powerful? Because the odds are the thing that you have experienced and God has brought you through is the very same thing that somebody else sitting in that pew is going through right now. And if they can look at you and say, man, look what God did in his life or in her life, maybe that will give them what they need to trust him through the tough times going on in their life. And so he gave this deliverance so that David would have something that he could share with others. When God delivers us, we do not hold that into a bottle and say, oh, what a great God we have. We are expected to worship him by sharing that with other people. How many of you have ever been blessed by somebody else's testimony? Let me see you. So you know what I'm talking about then. Now, a second thing that he does, not only does he worship by giving a testimony, he witnesses by giving a testimony. Look back in the text. Look in verse 27. Remember, he was talking about what he's going to do in the congregation and among the brothers. But now in verse 27, he says, all the ends of the earth. He's not talking about the folks in church. He's talking about the folks not in church. He says, all the ends of the earth shall remember. I will tell them about this story. They'll remember this story. And by remembering, they will turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Why? Because I'm going to tell them about it. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. He's talking about those folks out there. Before him, they're going to bow. All who go down to dust, everybody that dies, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Those that say, oh man, I got it all together. Eventually, one day, they're all going to bow before Almighty God. And then he goes on to say, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. This is a plug for children's ministry and student ministry. Friends, if we are not telling the next generation, we are sinning against God. They need to know what he has done. And notice he says, I'm going to tell this next generation, I'm going to tell the ones that are unborn, and here's what I'm going to tell them, that he has done it. What is it that he's done? He answered from heaven. He showed up. He brought deliverance. You see, we ain't supposed to just hold this in. We tell our church folks what God has done, and then we tell the world what God has done. And through our testimony of telling what God has done in our life and how God is great and awesome, then we are given an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and people will come to Christ because of your and my witness. And many times, he will give us the tough times and the times where he is silent so that when he answers, it gives us a message to give. If you fast forward 1,000 years from when this was written, there was a man who uttered these words. He had been unjustly tried. All of his friends had left him. He felt abandoned by God. He felt alone. He felt afraid. He prayed and he asked God to take it away from him. God didn't. Heaven was silent. They were all around him, circled like buzzards. They pierced his hands and his feet. They divided up his clothing. They cast lots for his cloak. As he hung on the tree, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine for a moment how the script would be rewritten had heaven not been silent in that moment. What would have changed had God, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. What if God had answered that prayer and said, okay? What if when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What if God was upset by that and he came down and he pulled him off of that cross? How would the script be changed? I'm going to tell you how it would be changed. You and I would still be in our sins because we would not have someone to be an atoning sacrifice and a substitute to pay for our sins, and we would not have a way to heaven if it weren't for the silence of heaven. Now, did God stay silent? No. On the third day, the ground started to shake. A couple of angels showed up. The stone rolled away. The guards fell down like dead men. The dead man inside the tomb started moving around a little bit. He sat up and took his face cloth off, folded it up, set it down next to him, shook off those clothes, walked out of there alive, and he is alive today. Oh, heaven showed up. Heaven showed up. Heaven didn't show up until God's purposes were fulfilled. And so when we're looking at the silence from heaven, the last thing we need to remember is we need to remember the purposes of God. If He is silent, He is so for a reason. And we don't have to know what that reason is, do we? No, we don't. It may be that heaven is silent for you because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have the Spirit of God in your life. You don't have the line of communication with God. It may be that He's silent because you don't know Jesus. It may be that He is silent because you're not living as you should as a Christian. You've given your life to Christ, but you're not following Him as you should. And so it may be that there's some silence there. Maybe you've plugged your own ears and He's speaking, but you ain't listening. That could be silence as well. It could be that He's wanting to work something in your life. He's wanting to get you to a place of dependence upon Him that you would never get apart from the silence of heaven. It may be that He is working something in your life, but you know what? We don't know if that's a purpose or not. We don't know what His purposes are with being silent, but that doesn't mean He doesn't have a purpose. And so here's a great preacher from many years ago made this statement. When we can't trace His hand, we can trust His heart. And it may be that God is being silent right now. That doesn't mean you need to give up on God. It doesn't mean you need to run. It doesn't mean you need to curse His name and go the other way. It may mean that you feel abandoned. It may mean that you feel alone. And you may feel afraid. But let me tell you, if you'll trust God, He won't stay silent for long. And the backside of that grave is a million times better than the front side. So let me ask you, knowing that Jesus has a purpose, is there any reason to be afraid of the silence? Will you bow your heads and hearts with me as we close? It may be today that you're experiencing the silence of heaven, and you don't know exactly what that is, but I will tell you, silence from heaven is a call from God to make sure that you're right with Him, to make sure that you're walking with Him as you should, to make sure that you know Him as your Lord and Savior. Make sure you've given your life to Him. Maybe that you're in a tough time right now, and in a moment when we stand and we sing, we have this invitation. It may be that you need to come forward and kneel here and pray over some issue in your life. Pray that heaven would speak. It may be that you've got something in your life that you need to deal with, confess and repent of, so that you can get that communication line open again. It may be you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You can do that. We'll have some spiritual leaders up here at the front. And you just come forward, give your hand to that spiritual leader, say, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. And they'll help you do that. Whatever it is, Let's seek the face of God. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you alone. You do not have to be afraid, but you'll be able to adore Him and worship Him. Let's seek His face. Give Him a chance to speak. Father, we bless You during this time as we respond to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and let's sing together and worship.